The Holy Gospel according to the book of Mark, chapter 2, verses 1 through 17.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many gathered around that there was no longer any room for them, not even in the front of the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And some people came bringing him a paralyzed man carried by the four of them. And when they couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And after having dug through it, they let down the mat on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, saying, "Why does this fellow speak in this way? It's blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And at once Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were discussing these questions among themselves, and he said to them, "Why do you raise such questions in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Stand up and take your mat and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on this earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, stand up, take your mat, and go to your home." And he stood up and immediately took the mat and went out before all of them. So they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." And Jesus went out again beside the sea, and the whole crowd gathered around him, and he taught them. And as he was walking along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up, and he followed him. Please read verses 15 through 17 along with me. "And as he sat at dinner in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were also sitting with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And when the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, he said to his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' And when Jesus heard this, he said to them, 'Those who are well, who have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have come to call not the righteous, but the sinners.'" The gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Thanks. You may be seated.
As Kevin so nicely reminded us, our theme this year is "Be Thou My Vision." Be Thou My Vision. How do we see Jesus in our world today? It's interesting to look back at Mark, and Mark is pretty effective at this. Why? Mark is pretty effective at this. That 1 through 8, he sets his book up pretty intentional. 1 through 16. But 1 through 8 is all about finding out who Jesus is and the different perspectives on who Jesus is. So let's watch this. Who is Jesus? C.S. Lewis writes in Mere Christianity, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people so often say about Jesus. People say, 'I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but don't accept his claim to be God.' That is the one thing that we must not say," writes C.S. Lewis. "A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He'd either be a lunatic on the same level with a man who is a poached egg, or he would be the devil from hell. You must make your choice. Either this man, Jesus, was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or even something worse. You can shut him up for to be a fool. You can spit on him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let's not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great moral teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. In 2020, our focus is on seeing Jesus. How do we see Jesus in our world today? And how do we see Jesus in our lives today? In order to do that, we have to understand of who is Jesus. I think it's the most important question that we can ask ourselves today is, who is Jesus? Because our answer to that question will change our lives. Mark chapter 8 will get us there. Who is Jesus? About a month ago, it was December 18th, and I was at the St. Philip's Christmas play down at St. Philip's Catholic Church down the road. And I got there a little bit early. It was on a Wednesday afternoon, and I had gotten there, and my wife was going to show up also. And so I looked around at all the people in the congregation. I didn't see her there yet. So I kind of did the Nate thing, and I stood in the back. You've done this before, right? So I stood in the back, and I waited, and the band was up playing. The kids' band was playing. And about 5 minutes go by, and then I notice she walks in. And if you've ever been in St. Philip's Sanctuary, it's much set up much like this, except the doors are in the back. And so you come in from the back, and then you can kind of see over the back, and you can see the front. And so if you picture that, I'm in this back corner back here standing. My wife walks in. She does the, you know, scan of the whole room, looks right by me, and then just stands there. And I kind of laugh to myself, like, oh, she didn't see me, you know, that's kind of funny. So the band finishes up 5 minutes later, and they transition to the choir portion, so they're moving chairs and moving stuff around, and I'm just kind of watching my wife, and she scans a couple more times, and she still, like, doesn't see me. And so we're, maybe me and Jeremiah, this is how far we're apart. About 15 feet, I'd give it. And no, this is going on 10 minutes, 12 minutes. And I'm getting to the point of like, okay, is she just playing me now? Like, is this like, does she actually see me and she's not just going to walk over? So I was like, well, I'm not walking over there. I'm just going to stand here. So I stood there and I watched her. And she just waited and waited. And then finally, this is 15 minutes, no joke, true story. She has a backpack on, so she starts walking right to me. Like, right to me. She gets 5 feet away. She stops, puts down her backpack, takes out her phone, and she texts me. Are you here? Like, first, am I going insane right now? Like, am I really here? Like, is this one of those out-of-body experiences? There's nothing in between us. We're 5 feet away, both facing the same direction, standing. Nothing in between us. This goes on for 5 to 10 minutes. I wonder if she can hear the ding in my pocket as she's texting me. Sometimes I wonder in life, is Jesus standing 5 feet away? We have no idea. Like, is Jesus so close to us that we can maybe hear him whisper, but we're clueless of his presence with us? Like, what does it mean to see Jesus today? Like, if we're really crying out, God, we want to see you, like, be thou my vision. What are we actually saying? And what are we looking for? And why don't we see him? Why don't people see Jesus today? I think there's a whole host of reasons, but I boiled it down to 4 reasons why I think, at least in my life, that I've struggled to see Jesus in my everyday life. And maybe you can relate. The number one reason why I believe that we don't see Jesus today is that we simply don't recognize him. Like, it's hard to pick out somebody in a crowd if we don't know who they are, if we've never seen them before, if we haven't heard their voice or seen what they do, or at least have some recognition of who Jesus is. Like, I think most of us just struggle with this because we don't know who Jesus is. Like, we can't pick him out from a crowd because we don't have a relationship with them and we don't recognize what Jesus does and says. After this 15 to 20 minute exchange with my wife of not exchanging any words, she finally walks over to me and she goes, "Were you standing here the whole time?" And at this point, I'm like dripping with sarcasm. So I was like, well, I just didn't walk through that wall right there. And she goes, this is what she says. This is the kicker, I think. This is what she says to me. "Well, I guess you just don't look like yourself today." What does that mean? Like, my initial reaction is I look down, I'm like, okay, I have, like, my normal clothes on. Then my second reaction is like, okay, the Jesus hair is inspiring, but that inspiring, like, she can't recognize it? So I have to take a time out and talk about the Jesus hair real quick. People have been asking me quite a bit from our congregation, Nate, if you need $12 for a haircut, dude, I have you. I can do that, right? And I get that. I understand that. Trust me, I have to do it every day. So Jamaica's coming up in 2 months. So hang on till after Jamaica. That's what I'm telling myself. Just hang on 2 more months. You can do it. Okay? And then after Jamaica, we'll see what happens. If you want to donate $12 for me to get a haircut to me, I am all for that. Just put it in the offering plate, and we'll make sure that money gets to where it belongs. That's wonderful. I appreciate that, though. No, but really, though, if we don't see Jesus, it's probably because we don't recognize Jesus. And if I'm wondering in my life, why don't I recognize Jesus? It's probably because I don't have a relationship with Jesus. And if I don't have a relationship with him, I can ask and I can seek and I can knock. But if I'm not in God's word, I'll never have a relationship with Jesus, because this is where God promises to show who he is. This is where God promises to say, this is my son, the beloved, whom you shall love, whom I love. And here he is for you. Get to know him. Get to know him. Because when you know him, you'll see him. The number two reason why I don't think we recognize or we don't see Jesus in our world and in our lives today is simply this. We're so distracted. It's so easy to be distracted in our world today, right? And that's, I think it's the devil's number two technique for getting us, right? He distracts us to death, literally. There's so many things in this world that it has to offer that it's so easy to get carried away with the details of life, isn't it? To get weighed down and bogged down in just the everyday grind of life. And that's exactly what the devil wants. He's going to take everything that's super important in life and death things, and he's going to make it seem like it's trivial. Like you don't have time for that. And then everything that's trivial, everything that's, we call in the church, adiaphora, everything that's, it doesn't really matter in the long run. The devil's going to take that and he's going to make it seem like that's life or death. He's going to bog you down in those details. He's going to make you overwhelmed and put it all on your shoulders. And it's going to make you think that everything is riding on this decision or this small thing in your life. And if you just take a step back, if you just get on the porch for a second and take a look at your life and the world, you're going to realize it's probably not that big of a deal. That decision or that choice that you have in your life or that thing that you're wrestling with, yeah, it's important, but is it life or death? Is it really that time-consuming? Like, it's interesting to take an inventory of your time. The last 24 hours, 36 hours, the last week of your life. Just take an inventory of it and to write down everything that's life-giving for you, everything that you're passionate about, everything that you found meaning and value in. And then write down everything else. Where do you spend most of your time? We're so distracted. It's hard to see Jesus in all the details of our own distractions. The third reason why I don't think we see Jesus in our world and in our lives today is that we're overwhelmed. We're overwhelmed. Anxiety just topped the list for high schoolers for the number one mental illness that they're facing. It just surpassed depression. We're anxious, we're worried, we're lonely. We feel like we're on an island. There's so much that this world throws at us, it's hard not to get overwhelmed. It's hard not to get stressed out. It's hard to see Jesus when we're so busy. There's so many things that we have to worry about, our grades, our vocation, our job, our family, our friends, our leisure activities, exercising, eating right, all these different things. And these are good things, right? God gave us these things. But when these things become God, we worship that which is created and not the creator that gave us all things. Right? Like, what keeps you up at night? What do you stress out about? What are you anxious about this morning? Where's your mind at? Why are you overwhelmed? It's interesting, because I was reading the other day, and it's like, the author put it this way. He's like, what do you give your power to? You see, nothing has power over you unless you give it that power. And a lot of time, these idols that we have in our lives, these things that they're good things, but when we make them our gods, when we base our value of our life, our meaning and our purpose of life in these small things, Of course they're going to stress us out. Of course they're going to overwhelm us. If I have to constantly prove that I'm good enough, that I'm athletic enough, that I'm smart enough, that I can work hard enough, if I constantly have to prove that to my family and all those people around me, man, I'm going to be overwhelmed. But when God looks at me and says, you are enough because my son is enough, period. That's a whole different story. What keeps you up at night? What are you giving your power away to? The fourth reason why I think we don't see Jesus in our world and in our lives today is simply this. It's complacency. We live in a very complacent culture. We live in what I call the McDonald's culture. It's my way, right away, or I don't want it. Right? I mean, how many of us are truly asking, or truly seeking, or truly knocking at the door? Because we don't want to open the door because, hey, my life's pretty good right now. I mean, why would I ever want to be challenged by Jesus if I can take a pretty good go at it without Jesus? Because when I start seeking and asking and knocking Jesus, then he's going to call me to get out of the boat. And I was told if things aren't broken, don't fix it. I was told not to rock the boat. I'm not getting out of the boat. That's exactly what Jesus does. He's not going to leave you in your complacency. He's not going to leave you in your comfort and your convenience. He's going to call and he's going to keep calling and he's going to ask you to see him. And he's going to cry out to him, Jesus, be my vision. I want to see you in my life. I want to see you in the world. I want to see you at work and I want to follow you in those things that I see you doing. That means stepping outside the boat. That means asking, seeking, and knocking in some really challenging areas of our lives. And for most of us, it's not what we're about. It's too hard. I got too much else going on. So this morning I wonder, what's God saying to you? Like, where is Jesus calling out to you in your life? Where do you resonate what we just talked about, those four areas of our lives that seem to distract us or get us going in wrong directions? If we truly want Jesus to be thou our vision, to see Jesus in our world, in our lives today, then we better expect to start seeing him, because you only see what you expect to see. It's interesting, if you go back to Mark 2, who sees Jesus for who Jesus truly is? Who sees him? It's the sinners, the tax collectors, those who are down and out. Those that know that they need their lives to be transformed and they can't do it themselves. I don't know about you, but that's where I'm at. I need Jesus. Be thou my vision. Amen.